This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد, we come to the closure of غزوة الطائف. The people of Taif retreated back into Taif, into their fortress. Rasulullah ﷺ put Taif under siege, and for the first time he used a siege equipment. He used a catapult in the siege. So the first one to use siege equipment in Islam was Rasulullah ﷺ himself. However, the people of Taif, they were very brave and they did not give up. They did not surrender. Their archers were good and the Muslims had to retreat. The Sahaba used a wooden shield, you know, like the Roman testudo, where they would lock their shields and create like a turtle. They used to call it the turtle, like a shell. And the soldiers would be under that. They're holding the shield like this above their heads, which would take care of arrows. Arrows wouldn't go through the wood, or if they did, they wouldn't harm people under the shield. And that would get them close to the walls, close to the door, and they would have a battering ram and they would try to break down the door, the gateway of the fortress. So they used that kind of a contraption. But the people of Taif, they threw down iron balls with nails in them, which damaged those that shield, and so they couldn't use it anymore. This is what they used to do in those days. They would throw down people from the top of the walls. They would throw down huge rocks and they would throw down iron balls. They would, in some cases, they would throw down pitch, that is tar, bitumen, and light, then fire a flaming arrow into it so it would light. They would throw down big balls soaked in oil and lighted, and they would throw those down. There's different kinds of ways of making sure that the siege army does not get close to the wall of the fortress. If they didn't get close to the wall, there's, you know, very little damage they could do. Arrows and so on don't work against a fortress. What the siege engines, therefore, catapults, and of course later on cannon. This is how Constantinople finally got conquered. Constantinople was completely impregnable. It had three levels of walls, three different walls. So nobody could get close to it. It was only in the time of Mehmed the First that he found a cannon maker who, interestingly, the cannon maker offered his services. He was a Christian guy. He offered his services first to the Caesar of Rome. That's what the name of the Holy Roman Emperor, as he was called, the Constantine the 11th, I think he was. Again, a very brave man, who was the emperor of Constantinople at that time. He was completely impoverished. They say that at that time in Constantinople, even the palace of the king had no roof, because they had removed the roof, and they used to line the roof with lead. So they had taken that out and used the lead to cast cannonballs and stuff. The only building which was intact and it was in good condition and maintained was the Hagia Sophia. It was the, which at that time, when Constantinople was conquered by Mehmed I, the Hagia Sophia at that time was almost 1,000 years old. So it's a very, very old and ancient building built by the Christians. So anyway, so also in this case, the people of Taif managed to keep the Muslims away from the walls. Taif had some grapevines and so on around the city. Rasulullah ﷺ ordered some of those to be cut down, just to as a to weaken the morale of the people of Taif, you know, to see their property being destroyed. The siege carried on for 15 days, but it was not getting anywhere. And obviously, the siege army outside, which is surrounding the fort, has to find its own food and so on and so forth. And supply chains in the desert were not the easiest of things. So they were having their own difficulties in terms of food and water and so on. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Mashwara of Nawfal bin Muawiyah of Dawaili, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, they are like a fox in a hole. If you carry on the siege, eventually they will fall. But, you know, that means you have to stay there for that long. But if you leave them, they can't harm you anyways. Because he said, you know, what is Taif now? Taif has no value now that Makkah has fallen. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed, and he said, tomorrow we will leave, inshallah. But the Sahaba didn't want to leave. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, how can we leave without victory? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, alright, so tomorrow you go and fight. The next day the fighting was very severe and many were injured. That evening again, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the announcement about leaving the next day. But this time nobody said anything. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed. An announcement was made that whoever surrenders will be freed. So one of those who came down from Taif was a man by the name of Abu Bakra. Bakra means pulley. Radiallahu anhu, who came down from the walls. He rappelled down the walls. He later became one of the scholars of Islam. And one of the hadiths he narrated is, he said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that if someone claims that someone is his father, knowing who his real father is, such a person will be denied Jannah. So it's a very serious offense to claim that somebody else is your father when you know who your father is. As we know, adoption in the sense of giving a child your name and so on is not permitted, it is prohibited in Islam, and this factors into the same thing. This was the last ghazwa that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought after there were no more battles with the Arabs after Taif. Now we come to the distribution of the spoils of war. There are two very important incidents that happened in this context. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave out the ghanima, the spoils of Hunayn, to the Quraysh and Arab tribes, he left out the Ansar. He did not give them anything. He gave Safwan Abi Umayyah from the Quraysh. He gave Abbas bin Mirdas, the head of Banu Sulaym. The Ansar were saddened especially because they were the ones who stood with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereas the group is Safwan, who were the Tulaqa, the new Muslims of the time, and as well as the Banu Sulaym and so on, they ran away. But they were getting the spoils of war from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereas the Ansar, who stayed with him and he fought bravely, they did not get anything. So there was some talk going on among the Ansar. Their leader, Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these people are sad because you have given your people, meaning the people of Makkah, and you have given great portions to other people, but you have not given anything to Al-Ansar. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Sa'd, he asked Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, he said, so where do you stand, Ya Sa'd? He replied, I am but a man from my people, Ya Rasulullah. He's very diplomatic, he didn't want to say, you know, one way or the other. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, bring all your people together in this pavilion. So they had erected a kind of pavilion, you know, like a shed with the leaves and so on top for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, call the Ansar, and only the Ansar. Nobody else must be there. So he gathered all the Ansar, and of course his close companions, Abu Bakr and Umar and radiallahu anhu, and you know, others, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Abu Huraira, I think radiallahu anhu was also in that. So except for these very few of the Muhajirun, otherwise they were all only Ansar. When they were all there, Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah, the Ansar have gathered. So Rasulullah came. And when he came, he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanked him. He always began with Bismillah and Alhamdulillah. And then he said, didn't I come to you and you were misguided and Allah guided you through me? I came to you and you were poor and Allah enriched you through me. I came to you when you were enemies and Allah brought you together. They responded and they said, all favors belong to Allah and His Messenger. So then he said to them, well, won't you answer me? They said, what should we say, Ya Rasulullah, when all favors belong to Allah and His Messenger? He said, in the name of Allah, you can say and you would be speaking the truth if you said to me, you came to us rejected and we believed in you. You were betrayed and we supported you. You were a fugitive and we provided you with a home. You were poor and we enriched you. See the absolute fairness and justice of Rasulullah. So he's saying to them, in the name of Allah, you can say, and you would be speaking the truth if you said. He's saying they could say to him. He says, you came, if you said to me, you came to us rejected and we believed in you. You were betrayed and we supported you. You were a fugitive and we provided you with a home. You were poor and we enriched you. O people of Ansar, are you upset because of a small material gain that I am using to bring some people closer to Islam while I have entrusted you to your Islam? Aren't you content, O people of Ansar, that some people will go away with sheep and camels, and you will go back to your homes with the Messenger of Allah? By He, in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it wasn't for the Hijrah, I would be from the people of Al Ansar. If the Ansar take a road and all other people take another road, I will take the road of the people of the Ansar. O Allah, forgive the Ansar and the sons of the Ansar and the sons of the sons of the Ansar. Abu Sayyid al-Khudri radhiyallahu anhu said, they cried, they wept until their beards were wet. And they said, we are pleased with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our share. It is a very important incident of the seerah where, you know, if you look at this and say how the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love of His Rasul alayhi salam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam precedes and supersedes and should supersede the love for absolutely anything else in this life. So this was the deal with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ansar. We will fight for you, protect you and support you in exchange for Jannah. They were in it for the right reasons. They were not in it for any worldly reason. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminded them of that. In Ibn Hisham, there is a narration where a Tabi'i asked Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Abu Hamza, did you witness this? And he replied, where else would I be? Where else would I be? Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, his mother left him with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was 10 years old. And he spent the rest of his life with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his servant. So he was with him constantly for the 10 years that he was in. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was even in Makkah. Anas bin Malik says, I saw 2 days. I saw the brightest day and I saw the darkest day. He said, they asked him which day. He said, the brightest day was when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered Medina. And he said, the darkest day was when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left Medina, meaning when he passed away. It shows the status of Anas bin Malik. And it is said about him, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala gave him very long life, so he lived well into his 90s. And he would see, after Rasulullah passed away, he would see Rasulullah in his dream every single night. Allah, I make dua, may Allah show me Rasulullah one time in my life. And I make the dua for you, may all of you, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show you Rasulullah in your dream one time in your life at least. But Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu used to see him every single day, right? Throughout his life until he died. Amazing. And this is the result of the love of the Nabi alayhi salam. There is no formula. Allah has to show you. And I won't say that if you don't see him in your dream, you don't love him. It's not, that's not how it works. But at the same time, loving Rasulullah is one of the means, a wasail, to see him in your dream. Another big wasila, and this is again related to the same thing, is to send salat and salam on him. The more durood and salam we send on him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the more chances of seeing him in your dream. And also, of course, we have the two hadiths, very, very important, with relation to the durood al-sharif. One is where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when, if you send salat al-salam on me one time, Allah will send salat al-salam on you 10 times. So for every single time you say the durood, Allah sends salam on you 10 times. And the second thing is, he said, the person who will be closest to me, the people who will be nearest to me on the Day of Judgment will be the people who send the most salat and salam on me. So please try to do that as much as possible, inshallah. Rasulullah was giving this ghanima, material stuff, to those whose Islam was new, to bring them closer to Islam. He was a master in dealing with people and in bringing the hearts of people together to forge an ummah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him in this and told him. Safwan ibn Umayyah, he said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most hated person for me, but he kept giving me from the spoils of Hunayn until he became the most beloved person to me. Now there are people like this who come to Islam for, you know, for various reasons. I mean, I don't want to, he was a Sahabi, so I don't want to say anything more about this, but the point is that not everybody comes into Islam because they truly believe in Islam as a religion, as Tawheed, which is the real reason why we should be there. Some people come for the reasons of power and authority and money and whatnot. But as long as they stay in Islam, as long as they follow Islam, inshallah, this is good for them. And plus, you know, their children and so on and so forth, they remain in Islam. Amr bin Taghlib, radiallahu anhu, he said Rasulullah was distributing money and slaves, because they also got captured, you know, prisoners of war. And he gave to some and he left some out. To some people he gave some, and like we said, for the Ansar he didn't give them, and to others. When he was informed that some people were not happy, he said, I would give a man and I would leave out a man, but the one I leave out is more beloved to me than the one I gave to. I am giving to those in whose hearts I am seeing greed, and I am leaving out those in whose hearts there is contentment and good, and I trust him to his iman. And one of them is Amr bin Taghlib. Amr bin Taghlib, that he, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned this Sahabi himself. He says, Amr bin Taghlib said, by Allah, I love those words of Rasulullah more than all the red camels in the world. The red camel was a specially valuable camel. And Amr bin Taghlib said, all the red camels in the world are not worth to me more than the words of Rasulullah, where he said that he is not giving me because he sees contentment in my heart and he's leaving me to my iman. I mean, this is, see the value. And you see this constantly in the seerah, where Rasulullah ﷺ emphasized the value of iman, of tawakkul, of trust, of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over and above everything else. Which is what it is, but we seem to forget. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu said, we were with Rasulullah ﷺ when he was distributing booty, when he was approached by Dhul Quwais, who was a man from Banu Tamim. He said, Adil Ya Rasulullah. He said, Ya Rasulullah, be just, do justice. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, woe to you, who would be just if I am not just? Imagine, I mean, these people, there's different kinds of people in the world. So, Rasulullah responded to him, and he said, who would be just if I am not just? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu got upset and he said, Ya Rasulullah, please permit me to cut off his head. Rasulullah said, leave him, for he will have companions. They will pray. Now he's giving us some guidance with regard to some people. So he says, leave him, for he will have companions. Isn't there people like this? He said, they will pray more than you pray. And they will fast more than you fast. Now imagine, who is he saying this to? He's saying this to the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar and so on, radiallahu anhu, right? The best of the best. He said that these people, when you look at them on the surface of it, they will pray more than you pray, they will fast more than you fast, they will recite Quran, but it will not leave their throats, meaning the Quran will not go into their hearts. The Quran will not leave their throats. Then he said, they would leave the religion just as an arrow goes through its target. You would look at the blade and find nothing on it. You would look at the binding and you find nothing on it. And you will look at the rest of the arrow and you will find nothing on it. Meaning, the arrow is shot through an arrow. It goes through, there is no blood anywhere on the arrow. It's like the arrow just went through, had no effect at all. And he said, their leader, their sire is a dark man who has only one arm. And the other is only like a trunk that looks like the breast of a wolf. So he gave them a sign to recognize the leader of these people. We, in Islamic history, we call them Al-Khawarij, the people who have had left Islam. Abu Sayyid Al-Khudri says, I testify that I heard these words from Rasulullah, and it was Ali ibn Abi Talib who fought them, who actually made war on them. And I was with him when he fought, and he told us to search for that man, and we found him, and his description was exactly as Rasulullah had described him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيكُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ إِنْ شَاءَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ بَعْدَ عَامِهِمْ هَذَا وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ عَيْلَةً فَسَوْفَ يُغْنِيكُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنْ شَاءَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah said, O you believe, verily the mushrikun, the polytheists, the pagans, the idolaters, the disbelievers are najas, they are impure. So let them not come near Masjid al-Haram in Makkah after this year. And if you fear poverty, Allah will enrich you, if He will, out of His bounty. Surely Allah is all-knowing and all-wise. Now this is the rule that non-Muslims are not permitted to come in the precincts, in the boundary of the in Makkah, in the boundary of the Haram al-Sharif, and they are not permitted to come within the boundary of Al-Masjid al-Nabi al-Sharif in Madinah. Now for centuries, the economy of the Quraysh was based on trade with those who came to Al-Masjid al-Haram for Hajj and Umrah. Even after Islam, many of them were not Muslim, and they came following a centuries-old tradition of making tawaf of the Kaaba. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. The Quraysh were very perturbed at this because their economy depended on this trade. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was banning the entry of all those who were not Muslims into Masjid al-Haram. In terms of the economy, this was apparently bad news. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the ayah that it is for Him to remove poverty. This shows the criterion for decision making of what is halal and haram. not what makes money, but what doesn't. Meaning that something which is done for the sake of Allah, this is real profit, not something which just makes money. This is the meaning of tawakkul, to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and choose what is halal over what is haram, even though what is haram seems to be making money. This is the confusion today. When people who deal in riba or haram, they sell all kinds of haram stuff in their gas stations and convenience stores, lotteries and cigarettes and alcohol and stuff. And their whole argument is, well, we have to do this to survive. Now, this is not true, because the survival is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't depend on eating and drinking haram. Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi opens his chapter on the Battle of Tabuk by speaking about the tafsir of these two ayat, and shows how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Muslims to have tawakkul on him, and then he opened for them the doors of conquest, which then became the means for the spread of Islam all over the rest of the Arabian Peninsula and the rest of the known world of the time. So we come to the therefore let us think about this and say, today, how is it and what do we do with regard to our earnings? Eating halal and earning halal are two of the absolutely the most critical things that I can talk about and that you can imagine. There is nothing that is more critical than that. Earning halal and eating halal. These are two absolutely number one critical things that we need to be clear about and we need to do. Without this, dua is not accepted. Without this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, depending on what you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you end up as an enemy of Allah, declared as an enemy of Allah, because people who deal with interest, they are actually declaring or accepting a declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something which is very, very critical for us to understand and to make sure that we don't fall into that trap. No matter what anyone says or does, the whole issue is with regard to what Allah has decreed. Right? Today, there are people who give all kinds of fatwa and say that those days, these days, nothing to do with those days, these days. The point is that as far as the matter is concerned, what Allah has decreed, Allah has decreed. There is no change to that decree from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah said that the ones who deal in interest, they have accepted, let them accept a declaration of war from Allah and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed the one who lends money, the one who borrows money, the one who writes that contract, and the two people who bear witness. And he said, Kulluhum sawa. He said, all of them are the same. Now, the world tells us that unless we borrow on interest, we can't do business, we can't buy a house, we can't buy a car. First of all, that is not true. Secondly, even if it was true, then this is the condition. If you cannot buy a house without paying interest, don't buy a house. Live in a rented house. If you cannot buy a car without paying interest, don't buy a car. And if you say, well, in America we cannot live without a car, first of all, that is not true. I live in America, I don't have a car. But secondly, even if that is the case, then move. Go to a place where you can live without a car, where there is a public transport system. Or in America, go to a city where there is a public transport system, where you don't need a car until you have money to buy a car without going into interest. Or buy a car that you can afford, not a fancy car for which you have to borrow money on interest. May Allah have mercy on a Muslim, take money on interest to buy television sets. So that's a double whammy haram. My brother and sister, the whole point of these lectures of the Sira and so on is to see how can we apply them in our lives. It's not just a storytelling session. So please, let us be true to ourselves. Let us try to do things in a way which is beneficial for us, because, and remember that the real benefit is the benefit of the Akhirah. The real life is the life of the Akhirah. But that one goes on forever, that there's no end to that. Whereas this one ends. So there's no sense in talking about this life when the other life has been, ruined. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to help us to do that which pleases Him, and to save us from that which does not please Him, and to help us to develop this beautiful wealth of tawakkul in our hearts, this complete contentment and the rida with the khada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever Allah has decreed, Alhamdulillah. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب العالمين.